When you're under pressure, what comes out of your mouth? Here's Johnny Erickson Tata.
Suffering reveals the real you, the real Johnny. It squeezes me until what comes out but all the impurities and all the selfishness and the self-centeredness, the very stuff that God wants to burn away out of our characters. Don't know that I would recognize that about myself, did not suffering squeeze it out of me.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, July 6th. Today, we'll hear from a true hero of our generation. Those who are registered for the True Woman Conference in Indianapolis are looking forward to hearing from her in person. For details, visit reviveourhearts.com. Let's listen as Nancy Lee DeMoss introduces our guest.
You can endure most anything, even our sitting vigil by a sickbed, if you know God is sitting next to you. Those words were written by my friend Johnny Erickson Tata, and she's here with us this week on Revive Our Hearts, talking about endurance, suffering, the message that God has put in her life as a result of suffering over 40 years now. Johnny, thank you so much for not only letting God work in your life, but letting him use you as an instrument of grace and redemption in others' lives. Thanks for joining us here on Revive Our Hearts.
Oh, Nancy, I am so honored and so blessed that you've invited me to this microphone. And one big reason is because we're friends, and I always enjoy time to be with you, but because of your heart for women. I have a heart for women as well, and that the few insights I might share from this wheelchair today, that it might inspire some woman listening, means the world. So thank you.
Well, and I read the emails that come in from our listeners. I'm so thankful when they write us and share with us and tell us how we can pray for them and what God is doing in their lives. But I have to say, a lot of those emails are heart-wrenching. I mean, they're just tough life situations, some of them physical, as you have experienced, some of them, and sometimes I wonder if these aren't the harder ones, are these relational, these marital issues, these children issues, these deep areas of pain and baggage and dysfunction that seem to go on and on and on. And part of me, when I read those emails and letters, feels, I don't know what to say. This does seem, if I were in those shoes, I would be in despair. I might feel that it's hopeless.
Yeah.
But you have been in this wheelchair as a result of a diving accident for 40 years now, and yet you have a message of hope and grace and perspective that I know is an encouragement to so many who are in life circumstances that don't ever seem to change.
Well, thank you, Nancy, but I would want our friends listening to understand that I haven't got it all figured out. I'm no veteran at this wheelchair, even though I've been in it 40 years. I'm no professional at this. Honestly, Nancy, I wake up in the morning many times. In fact, often now that I'm getting older, going through the change of life, the disability is encroaching a little bit more every year. It's getting harder, a little more painful. And there are so many mornings I wake up, and even after all these years, my first thought is, oh God, I don't know that I can do this. I am so tired. I cannot face this, Lord God, another day. How am I going to find the energy to make it to lunchtime? Oh, I cannot wait to get my head back on this pillow. And yet, Lord, you're putting this day before me. And before my girlfriend comes in that bedroom door to give me a bed bath, do my range of motion exercises, get me dressed, sit me in a wheelchair, brush my hair, brush my teeth. Oh, God, I need to give her a smile. So please, may I borrow your smile today? I need you desperately. Oh, God, please show up. Help me, Jesus. And Nancy, honestly, I think that's the Christian way to live. That's the biblical way to live. That's not the shameful way to live. The Apostle Paul says, boast in your affliction. Tell the Lord the truth. Go to him in the morning and say, I cannot do this. I mean, Jesus himself said, you can't do it anyway. You can do nothing without me. So why not admit it? And virtually every morning, this paralysis pushes me to the throne of God to require his grace. And maybe the really handicapped people are those who, when they wake up in the morning, they hear the alarm clock go off, they jump out of bed, they take a quick shower, they scarf down breakfast, go out the front door on automatic cruise control, and maybe they are the ones most handicapped, because God says in James chapter 4, he resists the proud. You know, some translations say he opposes, he's against the proud. Who are the proud? The people, the women who think they've got life kind of figured out. Okay, I got this thing. I got it now, Lord. I'll go ahead on my own steam, and I'll just check in with you every now and then when I need you. But I can do this thing called life. God says, if that's the way you wake up in the morning and face your day, I'm against you. I resist the proud, but, and here's the best part, he gives grace to the humble. And Nancy, you and I know that the humble are simply people who recognize their desperate need of God, their empty-handed spiritual poverty. And so I thank him for this wheelchair. And I can thank him for it and in it, because it's what pushes me to his breast every morning for new grace, new perspective, new hope, new mercies, fresh and new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. He really does show up. He really does give me the smile from my girlfriend when she comes in the bedroom to get me up in the morning.
I've often said that anything that makes me need God is a blessing. Now, oftentimes I don't live that way. I find myself far too often whining and moaning and groaning under the weight of the things that make me feel needy and desperate. But if I can get God's perspective on it, anything that makes me need God really is a blessing.
It's a bruising of a blessing, though, isn't it? I often call my quadriplegia this strange, shadowy companion. It's, as Sheldon Van Auken said, a severe mercy. But it's something that God knows I need. Suffering is the textbook that teaches us about ourselves. Suffering shows us who we really are. You know, I was having a disagreement with my husband some time ago, and I was just spouting off at the mouth, fuming and having a fit. And later on, I apologized to Ken. I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I don't know what got into me. That's just not like me. And he looked straight at me and said, that is like you. That's who you are. That is like you. And I felt so humiliated and ashamed. But again, suffering reveals the real you, the real Johnny. It squeezes me until what comes out but all the impurities and all the selfishness and the self-centeredness, the very stuff that God wants to burn away out of our characters. Don't know that I would recognize that about myself. Did not suffering squeeze it out of me?
And did not you have a husband to help point it out?
That's right. He shows me all my blind spots, praise the Lord.
He really loves you.
He really does. He's a great guy, my dear husband. We've been married almost 25 years, and he is my dearest and closest companion. We both recognize that this wheelchair is what has made our marriage stronger.
You've said that suffering shows us what we love, whether we love the God of all comfort or the comfort that can become our God. What did you mean by that?
Well, let me step back and answer that by saying when I was a kid in high school, and I first came to Christ, in my little J.B. Phillips Bible, they told us to choose a life verse. So I flipped through it, and I found this verse in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the righteous. I didn't even know what that meant, but I underlined it. And in red, I put on the margin life verse. And I memorized it because it had that really nifty, neat part in there about, I want to know Christ. Well, sure, we all want to know Christ.
And the power of his resurrection.
Oh, bring it on. But then when we get into that part about the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, it's, well, I'm not so sure I want to know you that well, Lord. But then comes this part where God beckons us to step deeper into the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and become like him in his death. And Nancy, I've labored over that part of that verse, and I do believe it means that when God invites us into the inner sanctum of sharing in the fellowship of his son's sufferings, he is bidding us to take up our cross daily and die to the sins that he has died for on his cross. And in that way, we become like him in his death. We die to the sins that he died for on his cross. You know, the core of God's plan is to rescue us from sin. That's really God's focus. You know, our pain and problems and comfort aren't so much his focus. God is most heaven-bent on rescuing us from our sinful selves. And I think that when you get right down to it, when you become like Christ in his death and say, okay, God, I give up. I cry uncle here. I'm going to confess the sin. I'm going to leave that old habit behind. I'm going to lay myself down and invite you to sit on the throne of my heart. Lead me. Give me power and strength to say no to that spiteful, bitter, complaining spirit. And root it out of me, God, and replace it with something new and fresh that pleases you. And once we do that, once we get rid of sin, allow the Holy Spirit to root out all those domesticated sins. You know how women are.
The respectable ones.
Oh, yeah. The ones we domesticate and tame and housebreak. You know, the sins we shield from the Spirit's scrutiny.
Mm-hmm.
We're just so good at that. We're so clever and coy at that. Those are the sins God's after, the ones we housebreak and tame and domesticate.
And even spiritualize sometimes.
Exactly. And God will have none of it. If we're going to call Jesus our Lord, he'll have none of it. He will get at those sins if we would but confess them. Then we are laid bare, decimated before the Lord, but then our hearts can be better bonded to his. And not only do we become like him in his death, but at that point, it seems at that point, we really experience life. Oh my goodness, joy that enables me to have nothing yet possess everything, to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The kind of peace and power that can have you praising the Lord no matter what your life circumstances, even if you are like me as a quadriplegic. And I think that's when God infuses that heaven-hearted happy hope into your spiritual veins. It only happens when we say no to ungodliness and yes to his grace. God shares his joy on his terms, and those terms call for us to suffer in some measure, as did his beloved son while he walked on earth.
You've talked about being initiated into the club called the Fellowship of His Sufferings. Sometimes it seems like the dues for that club are awfully high. Why would anybody want to join that club, the Fellowship of His Sufferings?
I think that's where the push comes to shove of our faith kicks in. That's what faith is about. It's focusing on the promises of God. Oh God, are you sure? You're telling me here that you really can give me life abundant. You're telling me that I can actually welcome this trial as a friend, that I can rejoice. And again, you tell me to rejoice in sufferings? Is it possible? It takes faith to believe that. But faith is not some nebulous, vague, misty, wistful thinking. No, it's grabbing the rock of Gibraltar, solid, real promises of Scripture and anchoring them into your heart. And every day, keeping short lists and going through your day, doing little mid-course corrections. Oh, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do here? Oh, Father, I lied. I exaggerated. Help me to go back and make it straight. Little short lists every day, looking at those small sinful patterns that you know the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you, and clearing and cleaning them up before God and allowing his Spirit to empower you to live a life that pleases him. Then you find that, my goodness, these promises are real. You no longer have to be surprised at the fiery ordeal because you know it has come to test your faith. And that's not a bad thing at all.
John, I have to say that over the years, each time I see you, of course, you're always in your wheelchair, but you always, and this has been over, I don't know, 15 or 20 years, occasionally just seeing you in different circumstances, there's always a smile. There's often a hymn. I've heard you break out into singing more times. And you're warm and inviting and engaging and connected with people who are standing in line to talk to you and to ask things of you and ask questions. And I see you in that public arena, and you always seem to be living out this message. And I have to tell you that sometimes I wonder, does Johnny ever really crater emotionally?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a public person, and I know how to do what you have to do at times when you're feeling very tired, very depleted, very worn out. But you seem to always have that joy and that. Do you ever have to just fight for faith?
I've lately had a very big battle with chronic pain. And earlier this year, I was in bed for a couple of months, about 2.5 months, with very serious and very severe back pain. And it was mind-bending pain. And I felt like I was caving in. And I had many dark nights when I just could not ask my husband to wake up one more time to turn me. And so I just grit my teeth and I stuck it out until sunrise when my girlfriend was about to arrive and get me up, because I just could not ask him to get me up one more time. And yes, there are many times when my disability pushes me up against a wall and I feel like I'm at a dead end emotionally. And somebody once told me, you know, when you feel like that, Johnny, just turn around and face that wall and walk through it. And you'll find Jesus in the middle of the wall. And he was right. I think that nobody really can understand your pain except the Lord Jesus. And I don't expect that people should understand that that when I speak of the brightness and the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus and the sweetness and the intimacy of the Savior's love, I can't say that in one breath and try and convince you, oh, but yes, you've got to understand that I have many times of anxiety and fear and doubt. But Nancy, it is at those times, and they happen all the time, it is those moments that I fall back on the wonderfully godly habits that are just part of my character now. You know, we rejoice in suffering because suffering produces perseverance and perseverance produces character. I've changed. I'm no longer the 14-year-old kid that Johnny once was back 30-some-odd years ago. I'm a woman who has been transformed from glory to glory as I've beheld my Savior, and that has been my salvation, that in those darkest of moments I fall back onto habits that just bring me to the foot of the cross. If my back is hurting, let's stop and pray. We could be in an elevator. We could be in a hotel lobby. If I'm with a friend and I'm sensing that I'm tired, I'll ask them, let's sing a hymn. Can we sing a hymn right now? What's your favorite scripture song? Something, anything to pull my focus on heavenly glories above, where my focus is told to be anyway in Colossians chapter 3. And one more thing, Nancy. I know that this life is short. I know my quadriplegia isn't going to last forever. I know that I don't want to get to heaven and look in the rearview mirror and think, oh, Jesus, why did I waste all those sufferings? Why did, life was so short. It was but a blip on my eternal screen. How could I have doubted you? How could I have lived so selfishly? I mean, I know that heaven is about to break on earth's horizon, and everything I do here on earth, every choice I make, every decision has a direct bearing on my capacity for service and joy and worship in heaven. And I don't want to miss that chance down here on earth. I want to redeem the opportunity. And that's just part of the character habit that God has ingrained in me. I boast in the affliction. I rejoice in the limitation. I glory in the infirmity, because I know then Christ's power rests on me. And it rests on all our friends listening who would do the same.
But that doesn't mean it gets easier.
Nope.
And you've said in some ways it's getting harder. And I think it would be safe to say that the potential for discouragement and becoming weary in the battle doesn't all relate to your disability. Some of it's just being a human being. Some of it's being a woman. Some of it's being a wife. Some of it's being in the public eye. There are challenges associated with all of that that can make us prone to discouragement. I'm thinking of Pilgrim's Progress, which I've been reading recently, and all the way to the celestial city for this pilgrim, for Christian, there are challenges.
It's interesting that you mentioned that. I was in my mother's Ocean City condominium earlier this year, and my mom has long since gone on to be with Jesus, but I found my father's old copy of Pilgrim's Progress from the early 1900s. It's all bruised and battered and dirty, and the pages are yellow, and I turn to that last chapter where Christian, where Pilgrim is he can see that celestial city. There it is. Oh, my goodness. And he starts wading through this river, this turmoil, this horrible maelstrom of problems and fears and anxieties, drowning him, pushing him down.
Right at the finish line.
But he holds onto the shoulder of Hopeful. And Hopeful doesn't look back. He kept going. He kept going. And I want to finish the race well. I want to fight the good fight. I want to cross the finish line and not be ashamed to my Savior. I so long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
And Johnny, I can't tell you how many times in my own running of the race, when I have been weary, frustrated, anxious, fearful, plagued at times with doubts or fears or stumblings, how many times the Lord has brought you to mind.
And really?
Yes, over and over and over again. And I've heard other people say this as well. And just one, it's been a reminder to pray for you, because I know that whatever I'm enduring that day, your challenges are greater in many respects than what I experience on a daily basis, just in the physical realm. But also, God has used you to be a hopeful to this pilgrim.
Well, you know, it's interesting that you're mentioning that you know, you struggle, that you doubt, you have anxieties, you get weary, because that encourages me. It's like, you mean Nancy Lee DeMoss actually has those moments? But that's another evidence of the book of James, where we're told to confess our sins one to another so that we might be healed. You know, sin demands that you put up a plaster of Paris saintly exterior and a veneer of some kind of Colgate pasted on smile and push your way through the day. God will have none of that either. He demands that sin not hide behind that veneer. So we do well when we confess to each other, don't we, that we have weary days and fearful days and anxious days, so that we can lift one another up and be real and transparent and vulnerable before each other, which gives the Spirit of Christ lots of freedom to move. Wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
Amen.
And when we pick up this conversation tomorrow, we want to hear more of some of the things God has used to encourage you in your race and to take you closer to the finish line. This is Johnny Erickson Tata we've been talking with, and she is a dear friend and fellow servant, has been one of the great encouragers in my own walk with the Lord. And I hope you'll join us again tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts.
Nancy Lee DeMoss and Johnny Erickson Tata both have so much insight to offer. Aren't we fortunate to be able to listen in on their conversation? But you don't have to listen just once. You can also order a copy of the interview on CD. It includes all 5 days of this week's series, A Conversation with Johnny. We had to trim some of this interview to fit on the radio, but when you order the CDs, you'll hear the entire conversation. Better yet, come see Nancy Lee DeMoss and Johnny Erickson Tata in person. They'll both be at the True Woman Conference in Indianapolis this September. You'll also hear from Mary Cassian, Janet Parshall, Crawford and Karen Loritz, and Fern Nichols. Teens will enjoy their own track with Dana Gresh, and you'll worship with Keith and Kristen Getty. The True Woman Conference in Fort Worth this October will be equally impactful. Get details on either conference at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Well, do you ever wonder, why is life so hard? When things are difficult, we tend to assume there's something going wrong that needs to be fixed. Johnny offers a different perspective tomorrow. I hope you can join us for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.